I was thinking today, you know, we need to be unmovable. We need to be fervent in our stand for God, not just for ourselves, but for other people as well. Can you imagine how your stand affects other people that are around you? Think about your own family, and then think about the people who are sitting near you. Because you do affect them by your stability, your faithfulness. It really does matter. And it's not just about your salvation, whether or not you're going to endure to the end. People see each of us in trials and problems, and they're taking note to see, you know, how are you handling this? Because one day, some of these things may come to them, and they're going to wonder, well, if she handled it that way, if he handled it, Pastor, if you're handling it, I can handle it. We're looking for somebody as an example of what we should do and how we can do the things that we do. I can't be with all of the people that I love, but I can be faithful to God, and God can be faithful to me and all my loved ones. At one time, my daughter, when she was a teenager, completely totaled the car, rolled it over, and walked away from it. There was a time when my son had his cousin driving his car. He was in the passenger seat. They hit a telephone pole. Where he was sitting was no more. The telephone pole completely, went right into that area. I remember the officer walking up to me as I got to the accident scene, and he had my son's Bible in his hand. He said, "This probably saved his life." I know it saved mine. I remember sitting in a waiting room while my dad was going through an operation for lung cancer, and I wasn't in the church maybe 6 months, and I was devastated by it, and I made this deal with God. I said, "God, I can't do what you can do, and you can take my dad through this operation, but I can do what you can't do." And in that waiting room, I was putting together the notes for my first Bible study. And he lived 25 years after that. I remember coming home from church in a January on a Wednesday, and as I was just got home, I got a call from my pastor saying, "Your parents' home is burning. You need to get back here," because the house was right next to the church. And what I found is that there was a fire in the back of the house, and they were asleep, and there was a man who was plowing the road from the city, and as he turned the corner, he saw flames coming from the back of the house. He drove into my parents' driveway, knocked on the door, no answer. He knocked the door down, got them out of bed, and saved their life. The cat was already dead. The bird was already dead from smoke inhalation. I'm telling you, God can do more than just save us. He can also protect us. And if you think it's just about you, well, you're wrong. Because it extends way beyond you to your family, to those who aren't saved, those who are in your family that, well. Verse 18 of that scripture said, "They shall take up or control serpents or Satan." We don't walk around with snakes in our church, and there are some churches that actually do that. And if they drink or absorb into the mind any deadly or poisonous thing, it shall not hurt them. And we're exposed to those kinds of deadly things all of the time that we could have absorbed into our mind. But God said, not the church. It's not going to happen to you people. In Luke 10 and 18, Jesus said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread or trample on serpents or Satan and scorpions and over all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Jesus has made it pretty clear that we have all power over the enemy of our soul, and nothing by any means shall hurt us. Complete power over the enemy. And so we really have to deal with the worst enemy, which is our flesh. We don't bring snakes into the church and pass them around. Satan is already here. You know, if you look at Job, the first chapter, you know, people gathered together and Satan was already there. You know, have you ever thought, you know, right in the middle of church service, all of a sudden you get this horrible thought. Well, where did that come from? You see, the enemy wants to divert our attention, if you will, but we don't put poison in our Kool-Aid here or our coffee. Jesus protects us from deadly thoughts, so they are not absorbed into our mind and cause us to take action that we shouldn't take, and they shall not hurt us. Our God realizes that there are many things in this world that can hurt us, but Jesus has given us an antidote for every poison that we are ever exposed to. Amen. You know? I read all the time of well, this isn't good to eat, and that isn't good to eat, and now we're finding out that you shouldn't have done, you know, coffee is good for you 1 year, and then the next year it's not good for you, and should you drink 2% milk or whole milk or, you know, all of that? And Jesus said, you know what? I got you covered. I'll take care of you. You shouldn't be frightened about every time you go to the refrigerator, although that might help us. It's not going to hurt us, you see. Man tries to find an antidote for every remedy and every problem that we have in this world. Go to the doctor, go to the attorney, go to whoever you need in order to find out how we can get through this. I heard that the Russians have discovered that the reason so many of their people are overweight is because of a new virus. They call it the fat virus. My wife thinks it's because of the Twinkies and the cheeseburgers that I eat, but I'm convinced I have the fat virus. The problem is there's no antidote for it. There's no cure, according to them, but hallelujah anyway. God has an antidote for everything. You know, when you have something poison in your house, generally, and they put a sticker on it, it's called a yucky sticker with a face that is, you know, sad. And it's meant to tell kids, don't drink that. You know, there are kids that are now eating Tide or Cheer or whatever it is, and these little things that look like candy. And some have really gotten sick. But there's this yucky face in order to tell them there's something wrong with that. I hate to see yucky faces in church. And generally it's because somebody was poisoned somewhere, somehow. There's somebody who spoke into their life negative thoughts and now they've got a yucky face. But God's got an antidote for yucky faces. If you come up here, we can take care of the yucky faces. We can turn that frown upside down, you know, and you can be happy again because God's got an antidote for everything. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you turn to Exodus, the 15th chapter? Exodus chapter 15, verse 23. It says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when it was cast into the water, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God and will do that which is right in his sight and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So God's saying, you know what? It's contingent upon keeping my commandments, doing the best that I possibly can in order to live for God. And then the fear of all of these poisons within the world and these sicknesses, well, we should not fear. So the water was there, but there were people who could not drink it because it was bitter, and that really meant it was poison. The antidote was a tree that the Lord showed them, which when it was cut down and cast into the water was then made sweet. Church, we could not drink of the water of the word at first when we came into the church because it seemed to be so bitter to us. I don't like the these and the thous and the thou shalt nots, you know. And nobody wanted to taste of the good things of God because they seemed bitter to them. But then we went to the tree of Calvary. And now, as Psalms 119 and 103 says, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How is it that something that was so bitter before that we could not taste because it was poison to us, now all of a sudden it is sweet and it makes us refreshed? Once we meet the cross in the waters of baptism, how sweet it is. It just gets sweeter and sweeter. Would you turn to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter? Second Kings chapter 4 and verse 38. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land, or a drought. It must have been California. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him and said unto his servant, set on the great pot and seethe or boil pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof the wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot, and they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people that they may eat, and there was no harm in the pot. So there was a need for something to revive them, to feed them. But somebody went out and got a wild gourd, something that perhaps looked like it was just like all the good. The leaves might have looked exactly the same. It might have even smelled like it was right. And there's too much of that going on where somebody who doesn't have the ability to discern right from wrong or scripture from not scripture gathers something to bring it into the church to feed the people. Oh, man of God, it's poison. And that's why we need to come to the house of God in order to get another meal, in order to cause things not to be death in the pot, but life for everybody. Glory to God. We can't be exposed to all kinds of doctrines in our daily encounters with prospective saints because everybody has a different opinion, a different doctrine. That's why no one will ever stand in this pulpit that hasn't been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, even if there's some aspect of their ministry that might be good. It would give you a false sense of security thinking that he's all right and it's okay. This is a sacred desk. And too many Pentecostals are bringing in non-Pentecostals because they'll draw a crowd. Well, who cares about a crowd? I'm looking for a church. In the process, we can be poisoned. There are wild vines that look like the true vine, but they're poison. So we need to come to the house of the prophet and the meal of the true word of God, because it is the antidote to any false doctrine when you keep hearing truth over and over and over again. You know, when a bank teller is trained, they never give the bank teller counterfeit bills. They always give them the real thing. And when they're handling the real thing over and over and over again, when something is counterfeit or fake, it immediately shows up and says, hey, that doesn't feel right. It doesn't look right. Glory to God. Numbers chapter 21, please. Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse number 4, it says, and why have ye brought up the congregation, and they journeyed from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. We don't want manna anymore. We just don't want to have preaching on salvation and how we want to live. And, you know, isn't there something new? And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So, there's always consequences to murmuring and always consequences to sin. And they complained of the manna in heaven. And the Lord sent a fiery serpent. But once they repented, God sent an antidote. Amen. Our God is so merciful. You know, there are some things that we just do by omission and some things we do by commission. And yet God in his mercy brings us back into the fold with an antidote. Oh, it wasn't the antidote they wanted. They had to look on the thing that bit them. And that's the last thing you want to do is look on the thing that has hurt you. If anybody's hurt you, the last thing you want to do is walk up to them, say, how are you doing? God bless you, you know. But sometimes that's the only antidote for the bite. I'm telling you. You know, in Revelation, when the vials of wrath were poured out, I just taught that 10th lesson last night, people still cursed God and shook their fists at God. You know? I mean, God was pouring out the vials of wrath in Revelation, and they were so angry, they cursed God. Jesus was a curse for us and was lifted up on a pole. But there had to be a time when we looked at him squarely at my God. It wasn't through a priest. It wasn't through a minister. But there had to be a time when we looked at God and said, I'm wrong. I need to repent of my sins. And all of us that had been bitten by sin, well, we lived. Amen. And we continue to live. Amen. John 3 and 14. The famous chapter of John 3. Verse 14 says, and as Jesus said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so we find You know, nobody knows that scripture. They know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. But they don't talk about the serpent that was lifted up and how Jesus had to be lifted up, and we have to look at him for ourselves and repent and say, I have sinned against God and I've sinned against you, Moses. We have an antidote for the error of lying. And that antidote is truth. And lies have infected this world, causing them to live a life seeking only pleasure for themselves, causing them to be taken captive by the enemy. But the truth shall set them free. Monday morning, I had a meeting with three men, and I did a short Bible study, and it was like a deer in a headlight. Like, I've never heard anything like that in my entire life, you know, but truth will set you free. It's just not enough truth that's going out. Each one of us are a purveyor of truth. Each one of us have been mandated to bring some truth, some little bit of truth to somebody. I said in my Bible study last night, somebody says, well, how do you do that? And I said, well, you know, it's line upon line, precept upon precept. But what if you said to somebody, did you know that it had not rained before the flood? Everything was watered by a mist that came up from the ground. We're talking about 1,000 years of clear skies and no rain, no tornadoes. Weathermen were out of work. And then little drops of water fell from the sky. People didn't believe it. Well, that catches the attention of people. Are you kidding? It's not reported in Google. It's not reported on CNN, you know. But you have the privilege of bringing little bits of truth to other people to get their attention so they are lured in for more information from the Bible. Amen. Glory to God. John 8 and 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Would you turn to 1 John, the 4th chapter? Hope you have your Bibles. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1. It said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Now, there has to be an antidote against the false prophets. And the antidote against the false prophets is hearing the truth over and over and over again. There are some things that I didn't do as a boy until I heard it from my mother for the 38th time. Huh? We're like that. We need to hear it over and over and over and over again. Don't you have another subject, Pastor? Can't you just preach something else? But Sunday night, I love to hear Acts 2 and 38 preached from the pulpit. I love to hear about baptism in Jesus' name, because it's got to be at the forefront of our mind on a regular basis. Otherwise, somehow we put it back in the closet and said, well, we did that, but we don't do it anymore. Verse number 2, hereby know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, if it was in the world back then, the spirit of Antichrist is in the world today. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Over the years, as you talk to people, some people are looking at you like, what are you talking from? What planet are you from? Well, they're from the world, and we're from another planet, It's heaven that we're from, and we speak a different language. I'm not just talking about tongues, but there is something that reveals truth to us that other people just don't see. Some people are always battling problems with finances. There are some people who go through it over and over and over, no matter how hard they work or how hard they try to get ahead. It never becomes a reality in their life. Well, God has an antidote for that. Now, you can either take the antidote or you can say, nah, I'm not going to do it. God has this antidote for this poison as well. And like all good antidotes, it must be swallowed. Prescription is given. We put it on the dresser and we think we're going to get healed because we look at the prescription. You can't go through the Bible, read it over and over again without actually doing what the Bible says, you know? The Bible tells us in James, the first chapter, that we have to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. And when we see something within the pages of the book, we can't just close the book and go our way and do whatever we want. I've used this illustration. You get up in the morning, it's dark out. You get into the bathroom, you turn the light on, you look at yourself in the mirror, and you get a little scared. And you have to make a choice. Am I going to clean up or am I going to shut the light off? You know, we have to do something with what we see. This is the mirror of God. And when we see there's something wrong with us, something has to be changed. We can't just look at the bottle and say, well, I agree that that's good medicine. All right, this isn't going to be painful. Malachi, the third chapter. Verse number 7, it says, even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away, and mine ordinances have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all of the tithes into the storehouse. That's where you get your spiritual food. That there may be meat in my house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough in order to receive it. And here's even the greater benefit, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. It's not just about your finances. It's about your health. It's about protecting your family. And he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So what God is saying, if you'll do what I'm asking, I'm going to open the windows of heaven. I'm going to pour out something for you that you can't have enough room in order to contain it. Not only that, but I'll grab the devourer by the throat and squeeze until he cannot get to you. It's just the law of God. The enemy is here to steal and rob all of what we have, and God's antidote and protection from this evil is giving of our finances. It won't work. It won't work any other way. Or God would be a liar and his word would be a lie. Now, trials and temptations come to every one of us. If you have been around for any length of time, you've gone through some kind of trial, some kind of temptation. It's all part of God's school of creating an army of believers and people who are able to be strong. If you haven't, you will. But God's antidote to these trials is something called faith. And we receive faith only through these times of testing. You can't get faith any other way. You can't just read the book. You can't just hear But you have to have situations where you've seen God bring you through something in order to have great faith, and that faith is then exhibited. And when we get through the trial, then we're found to be praising God and giving him the glory. Amen. I told Brother East this. In 1987, I had a business, and through the business, there was a lawsuit, and I was being sued for, I think, $300,000, and I had done absolutely nothing wrong. You know, and you know that, but all of the people around you don't always get the right answer. And so I had attorneys, you know, at my door and subpoenas and a lawsuit do you make preparations for your defense? And you know that that's going to cost you money. And I remember, you always think, well, if this happens, I will lose everything that I have and we'll start all over. And then, you know, what's going to happen to my family? And, you know, you go through the mental gymnastics of all of that. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I had two insurance agencies at the time, and my wife's office was right next to my office. We worked together for many years in an insurance agency, Schumacher and Associates. And I remember, and I'm not saying this to embarrass me or my wife, but I remember walking into my wife's office on a particular morning, and because of the pressure that I was under and the pressure that she was under, we had words. My wife and I rarely have any disagreements whatsoever. I remember her grandmother and grandfather said something at our wedding, said, "Do not ever go to bed angry with each other. It gives place to the devil." But we had this disagreement because of the pressure that we were under. And I walked out of her office, walked into my office, and I shut the door, and I knelt down at a chair in my office, and I said to God, "God, I can handle just about anything that comes against me, but I cannot handle a division between myself and my wife. There are accusations that aren't supported, and I can't tell everyone that I'm right, but you are the one that knows that my hands are clean." I got up and the phone rang and I picked up the phone and it was the person who was suing us and said, "We've decided to cancel the lawsuit. Don't worry about it." I was wrong in my attempt to do this. At the same time, God was talking to my wife in her office saying, "You have come through the fire and you are now pure gold and ready for what I have for you in the future." That was 1 year before I started pastoring this church. Now, you have to understand that if you want to go further with God, there's going to be some trials. There's going to be some purification. God needs to see what you are made of. Before he hands you the power and the authority, he needs to understand that you can handle that power and authority. You won't be a wimpy Christian. You won't be murmuring. You won't be complaining, but you say, "Okay, God, if that's what you want, I don't care about my reputation. All I care about is advancing the kingdom of God." That's where Brother East is. I said to Brother East last night when we were talking on the phone, I said, "Brother East, you know what? There's no question that you have been a servant of God. You have extended yourself. You have sacrificed in order to go to little churches or wherever you have been directed. And now, Brother East, I'm telling you, you can walk up to the teller window and say to God, 'Please, I need a withdrawal right now.'" And God will hear your prayer. How many of us have been in that tight spot and through faith, we endured, we trusted God, we weren't moved, You know, as I've said over the years, delay is not denial. And sometimes we think because God hasn't addressed the situation immediately that God is never going to address it. But there's some promises that God has given me that I haven't seen yet, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God is going to do what he has said he's going to do. And when the trial passes, we were found praising God all of the more. And then the person next to us who's had a trial, we can fortify them because we can say, you know what, I went through something like that and God took me through. And then their faith is raised. This is a test. Some of you are going through it right now. Is it fun? Oh, yeah. I love those tests. Oh, man, I can't wait for the next one to come. I generally get about 6 to 8 weeks between tests. Because God allows me to sleep for a little while, and then the next test comes. But I also understand at the end of it, there's a time of rejoicing and glory. There's always a promotion in it. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Verse 6, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season I need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Aren't you glad there's changes of season? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying it's much more precious. The thing that you're going through right now is much more precious than all of the blessings that are piled up high. He's saying, I love you so much that I'm allowing you to go through this, and you can understand that there's going to be a graduation day. And if you make it through this without wimping out, if they wouldn't have murmured for 40 years, in the wilderness, could they have walked out of the wilderness in 1 year? Right. And maybe sometimes we endure some of these things too long because we're murmuring about, why did this happen? And I don't deserve this. Right. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I got about 30 more pages and then I'll be done. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Verse number 1 says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all of your fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. This is a shadow and a type of our baptism and our infilling of the Holy Ghost. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Sounds like today. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. And now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us, church. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Verse number 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear. You know, if we're going through something, God said, you know what? There's an open door. You know, it's not maybe the exit you'd take. God also has an antidote for pride. More people have fallen because of pride. Look at me. I want a position. I want people to recognize who I am. And when evangelists come, or missionaries, many times, my wife and I will laugh because they'll say, well, do you know brother, and do you know brother, and no, I don't. And it doesn't matter who I know or if anybody knows me. My position and responsibility is only to grow a church in Caledonia. And if somebody wants to somehow use me in some other capacity, well, that's fine, but don't put my name up in a marquee someplace, because I know that is going to be detrimental to my ministry. I believe that. When we think that we're somebody, he must hold our nose and force us to swallow the antidote. God wanted to use Paul in a greater capacity than any other man, but Paul had to go through God's 12-step program of humility. I have gone through that same 12-step program 12 times now. and I think I got it. I think I got it. And God first showed Paul the things that no other man had, third heaven experience, but God had to make sure that he didn't glory in his revelation. And God gives people certain talents and abilities that not everybody gets. You know, you can't copy somebody else's ministry, somebody else's personality. But in the process, God said, I'll let Satan give you a thorn in the flesh, so that you just don't become so prideful. And he never removed it in order to guarantee that he would be humble. I don't know what it was. Some think it was bad eyesight. But you know what? It worked to keep him in place, in check. Glory to God. Do you have a problem, a poison in your system tonight? God has an antidote for everybody. And if any be sick, according to James 5 and 14, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we've got an antidote. If we have sinned, there's an antidote that's found in 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The antidote. There's always something. All you have to do is find the antidote within the book. There's plenty of it here. Amen. Jesus has a poison hotline. When you get to the place where somebody really, really irritates you, there's an antidote in here. Pray for them. Call him in the middle of the night, and he will give you an antidote for whatever ails you. The greatest of all antidotes is Calvary, a tree that makes bitter things sweet. Look unto him. Amen. If you've been bitten, you'll live. It's a path to eternal life, because there's all kinds of poison in this world. I'm afraid that there's so much media going on that it swims through your head, and so you have to filter it through God's filter, the Word of God. If you're not filtering, you're going to be poisoned somehow, some way. Thank God for keeping his church. Amen? Amen. Would you stand with me? So many times in the Bible, we find the phrase, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning. And when we have information, we won't suffer. We won't be kept captive by thoughts or feelings. But God's saying, I've got a solution for you. If you'll take the medicine, you'll be okay. But you have to swallow the medicine, do what he says. And I'm grateful that I've learned that over the years. It wasn't always easy, but I know it is right. And the thing is, we are disciples, meaning there has to be some discipline in our lives, lining up to the Word of God. And it really is a wonderful life, folks, knowing that all responsibility is his to take care of the things that we can't control at all. I could sit home and worry about my kids and my grandkids and my extended family, what's going to happen with them. But you know what? My responsibility is to walk this walk. Stay solid. And God's going to take care of all of the rest of it. Amen. This altar's open.